Hi there, this is John from the freegiftfromgod.com podcast. I'm now commencing with the first of the sessions on this walk that I've called Salvation Road. In this first part, I'm going to go through in the next few podcasts what it's like to be walking without Jesus. I want to start this one off looking at the nature of man. Now, we need to go through this because this is a progression from evil, basically, until we reach the kingdom of God. We need to start from the very beginning when man lives on this earth without Jesus, without any hope. And so we're going to look at today, what we want to do is to understand the nature of man and how it leads him away from Jesus. We want to recognise that there is an inherent difference between man and God. And we also want to see what are the things that cause man to stray from the ways of God. So in overview, this session is going to begin with the journey for all mankind. Everyone's born into the world and everyone's born under the power of sin and with all manner of flaws and weaknesses in their nature, which were inherited from generations past. And it's by understanding these things and how they differ from the ways of God that we begin to see why man needs a saviour and needs salvation, and also why man is not able to change to save himself. So the first scripture I want to have a look at is over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and I'm reading verses 8 and 9. And it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is the first thing we have to understand about the nature of man. The nature of man and the nature of God are different. And in this verse, we see God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, showing us just how different man is from God. The ways of God and the ways of man are totally different. Man seeks what's good for himself. He's motivated by emotions. He suffers under the passions and the lusts of human nature. He's driven by greed and the desires to look after himself first and to claim the best portions for himself. Man is focused on what's in it for me. And what he wants now. God, on the other hand, seeks the best for man. God wants man to be at peace as he is at peace. He wants man to live in harmony with one another and with God. And his ways are truth, love, joy, compassion, mercy, and justice. These two ways are completely at odds and show up the difference between the nature of God and the nature of a man who does not seek God or the ways of the Lord. The second scripture I want to have a look at is over in the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now what John is writing about here is that man is focused on satisfying the lusts of his flesh. He has cravings for all manner of things, often leading to addictions. And man cannot see that these things are destructive and will destroy him. What man in this world doesn't realise is that everything in this world passes away. It's not permanent. Everything decays, everything rusts, everything grows old and loses value. And many things that man holds as valuable are only of value when man says they are of value. In reality, they are of little value at all. Now think about money. You know, think about gold or silver or precious gems. If you're in the desert and dying of thirst and you had all of the wealth in the world, how much of it would you trade for your life? How much of your money would you trade for your life, even for a single cup of water? You can't eat, drink, or live on money or precious gems or gold unless there is someone else who will trade these things with you for goods that you can consume. But God is not concerned about such temporary things. He looks at the eternal things of the Spirit, things that do not fade away, rust, or die. He is concerned with life, with love, joy, and everlasting peace. These are the things of God, and you can't buy them. The next verse I want to have a look at is over in Genesis. There's a couple of sections actually in Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 5 and 7 and then 11 to 13. So from verse 5 it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the ground, man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." So In this first section, in verses 5 to 7, we see that God has said that he was sorry he'd made man because man was so evil. After man in the persons of Adam and Eve had sinned and been put out of the garden, the generations that followed became progressively worse. They sinned mightily and constantly did what was evil in the sight of God. They were corrupt of heart, of mind, and of nature, and they turned to greater and greater iniquity as time went on. Now, if we continue reading from verse 11 in Genesis chapter 6, we see the Bible says this. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, what we see here is we see at the time of Noah that God shows he was sorry that he had made man. He wanted to blot man off the face of the earth because man was so evil and corrupt. And when you think about the corruption in the world today, they must have been pretty bad back then for him to want to destroy it all then. If not for Noah, who was the only man God found to be righteous, for Noah obeyed God, then man would not exist on this earth. Noah found favour in the eyes of God, so God saved him with his family from the destruction by the flood. But this is an indication of how evil man had become, for God destroyed all mankind from the face of the earth, with the exception of Noah. The next verse is over in John chapter 8, and reading verses 37 to 45. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Here we see Jesus showing the leaders of Israel that they were not living in accordance with the will of God. And as such, they were not children of God. Rather, Jesus shows that by their actions, behaviours and their beliefs and their intention to seek Jesus' death, they were not children of God, but children of the devil. The nature of man is not aligned with God, but is aligned with the devil. Satan is the one who people follow when they choose to disobey the will and words of God. Satan is the father of all lies and all the evil that exists in this world. And much of what is evil, man falsely accepts as being good. There is much that is opposed to God's will and is sin that man calls good. Adultery, greed, fornication, revenge, homosexuality, pride, drunkenness, division between people on grounds of political and even sporting affiliation. All of these things are proclaimed as being good things by different people, but they are wrong. These have all been described as evil and sinful in the Bible, and those who practice such things will suffer the consequences of their actions. Your choices will determine whether or not you're accepted in the sight of God or rejected, because in the sight of God we must do according to his will, and all of these things are not in accordance with his will, according to what the Bible teaches. So the next verse we'll have a look at is over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Again we see that man is under the power of the devil, described here as the prince of the power of the air. The great sin that the devil committed was the sin of pride, and this is the same evil he puts into the hearts of men. It is pride that underpins all forms of evil in mankind, for it's pride that drives the passions, the lusts, and the desires of heart and mind. Thus, we are children of wrath, rather than children of God. We are sons of the great liar rather than sons of God who sent his son in the way of truth. We'll look at this some more over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices. These are just some of the problems due to passion that are found in the nature of all mankind, to a greater or lesser extent. The degree of these in any person is irrelevant. The fact that they are there at all is the big issue. Many of these are driven by emotions which fan the flames of these evil desires and sinfulness. All these things you will certainly have seen because they fill the evening news and are the subject of reporting and journalism everywhere. Man feeds on these negatives as some kind of excitement, for they further inflame the emotions and the passions of the flesh. But God, through the Holy Spirit, seeks us to live in self-control. And in fact, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Man, though, does not want to be in control. Man wants to be driven by the passions, the lusts and the desires of the nature of his flesh. And this is not what God wants. God wants us to be able to control our passions. The next scripture is over in 2 Peter, the second letter of Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 10. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their licentiousness, and because of them the way of truth will be reviled. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. From of old their condemnation has not been idle, and their destruction has not been asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of nether gloom to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven other persons, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction and made them an example to those who were to be ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the wicked, for by what that righteous man saw and heard as he lived among them, he was vexed in his righteous soul day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they are not afraid to revile the glorious ones. Now Peter, in this section of Scripture, is showing us that in the church we will find evil, and evil will sprout and take root through the lies of false teachers and false prophets. They preach lies and they say it's okay. They teach things that have no basis in Scripture and are not of the truth. They promote licentiousness and give license to their congregations to do evil. They reject the ways of God, seeking their own ways and their own designs. God showed that he will destroy those who persist in sinfulness, as he did when he flooded the earth, leaving only Noah and his family, and again when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, leaving only Lot and his two daughters. This last example was truly abhorrent to God, for their crime was to indulge in practices that he called abominations. Not just sin, but the worst kind of sin, abominations. They practiced defiling passions of lust and despised the authority of God, even when God sent two angels to Lot, who sought to see if there were any people in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah worth saving. The shame of it is, no one other than Lot was found. So continuing on, we'll go over into Romans chapter 7, just looking at one verse there, verse 5. It says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now this is an interesting point. The sinful passions of the flesh are fanned to flame also by the law. When there is a law that says you must do or not do something, man in his nature wishes and desires in his lusts and his passions to disobey and to do the opposite. You know what it's like with kids. I mean, with young children, quite often you tell them not to do something and that's exactly the thing that they want to do. And it's the same with man. It's part of human nature. The law arouses the evil passions and desires of the flesh that lead to sin. While man is under law, he constantly seeks ways to break that law. Even on this earth, with the laws of the land, when a law is enacted, people look for ways around the law, or loopholes to bypass the law. These are the ways of man and are evil. When the law was set, what was required was obedience. Man chose to disobey and do his own thing, just as Adam and Eve disobeyed God with that one law that they were given, and so fell from God's grace to be cast away from him. Now, even though this is a very bleak picture, for man, we know, and I'll cover this in later sessions, and I've certainly covered it in the foundation teachings that I did in earlier podcasts, that there is a way out of this. There is a way to be set free from the law, to be set free from sin. That comes through Jesus Christ. So all is not lost. Now, continuing on, I'm going to have a look now at Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 32. And he's talking about the people of the world in these scriptures. And he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonourable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. Now, this is an incredible indictment on mankind. And if you read the whole of Romans chapter 1, it's talking about the same thing. The thing that I find fascinating is in Romans chapter 1, three times it says that God gave up on man in this. Three different instances he says in Romans chapter 1 that God gave up on man. And this is only one of them here. Now, here in this section of scripture I just read are three more examples worth considering. We see in verses 24, 26 and 28 that God gave up on man. Man rejected the authority of God and chose instead to do what was evil. What did man choose to do? In the first example, man chose idolatry and the worship of idols rather than the worship of God. Man chose to worship things in the creation rather than worship God, who was the creator. And we still see examples of these things today, especially idolatry. The second reason God gave up on man was when man turned to homosexuality. This is an abomination in the sight of God, and as judgment, we see that these people pay for their sin in their own bodies. The homosexual community has the highest rate of AIDS, venereal disease, depression, suicide, mental illness, and other similar issues. Often these are 10 or more times greater than those same conditions in the heterosexual community. And this is certainly one of the ways they suffer for their sins against God. Now, I'm not saying that homosexuals can't be saved. A homosexual can be saved, but they cannot practice homosexuality. It's not part of the will of God. We know within all of us that there are certain weaknesses and lusts and passions and desires that every person has of one kind or another. You know, I mean, some people are compulsive thieves. Some people are compulsive liars. Some people just can't seem to control other passions in their body. Some suffer with addictions. Well, a homosexual is no different to anyone else. They have a particular weakness towards same-sex relationships. Now, just as the murderer or the liar, or the adulterer, or the drug addict, or the alcoholic has to learn how to take control of those passions and push them down, so too the homosexual has the same opportunity and the same ability with God, to seek God, to be able to push those things down so that they can turn away from the thing that is preventing them from coming and standing before God. And there's no question about it. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were laws about homosexuality. It was called a sin, and worse than that, it was called an abomination. And it's the same with adultery, and it's the same with witchcraft, and the same with a number of other things. They were called abominations, and they were all punishable by death. Now, this is not me saying it. This is what the Bible says. But in Jesus Christ, everyone has exactly the same opportunity to turn away from the sinful part of their lives, whether they are an addict or a liar or a thief or whether they're homosexual. Everyone is treated the same. Everyone is treated the same in the eyes of God. We are all sinners, and he doesn't rate sins. He doesn't say, well, you know, there's little white lies and there's big black lies. God doesn't rate them. A lie is a lie is a lie. And same with homosexuality, or the same with adultery, or the same with murder, or the same with any of the other things that are sins under the law, they are all treated as sin. And we are all able to receive freedom from sin, freedom from law through Jesus Christ. But the freedom is not given to us to enable us to be able to continue doing the things that we do. It's like the woman who was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus, and when all of the people had gone away, he said, has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. So he told her to go. He told her that she wasn't condemned. He told her that she had been set free from her sin, and it was a sin of adultery, which was punishable by death under the law. But he gave her the instructions to go, but he also put the caveat over the top that said, do not sin again. She had to learn how to control that passion, that adulterous passion that was within her, so that she did not sin again. And if you were to take that exact same teaching and you were to put the word homosexual in there, or murderer, or liar, or thief, or whatever, Jesus would have treated them in exactly the same way as what he did that woman. He would have said, go and do not sin again. And this is the thing that we all have to learn. Coming back to Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 32, the third reason why men turn to all kinds of evil rather than obeying God. That was the third issue. Many evil persons not only did evil, but they encouraged those and they approved those who followed their ways. They encouraged people to do evil, and we've seen this in the world so many times. I mean, you think about some of the sayings that we've heard of today. Greed is good. Well, I'm sorry, greed is not good. And some of the advertising things, just do it. Well, no, you need to stop and think about what it is you're just about to do, because you may be breaking God's law. You may be doing something sinful or something that's in opposition to the will of God. Anyway, we go over to the next scripture, which is the last one I have, which is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what we see here is finally there is hope, the hope of God for men, that man will turn away from the wickedness that is in man's nature and instead turn and seek God. The lusts, desires, passions of mankind will lead to destruction. Humanity is corrupt through and through. All are born under sin and all grow up as sinners. There's no escaping that in this world. God desires all men to turn to him and repent of their old ways so that he can help them overcome the nature of sin and replace it with the nature of God. Now it's his hope that all of mankind will see the light and return to him so that he can bring man back to perfection through faith in Jesus Christ. All people start on the same footing. All have sinned. All start as sinners. We do not have to remain there, though, for God has given us a way of escape through Jesus Christ, who said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way than through Jesus. So here's a couple of questions for you to consider. Can you see from the world around you that man is driven by sin and evil doing? you've only got to look at the 6 o'clock news, or whatever time it comes on. They usually run a few times during the day. And I guarantee you that more than three quarters of the story are stories about sin and evil doing in this world. Secondly, even those who we see doing good things are not good all of the time. Can you recognise this in yourself also? Do you understand that when you do good, it doesn't cancel out the evil? When you do good, it doesn't cancel out the evil. The only way to cancel out the evil is through coming to Jesus Christ and receiving the freedom that comes from him through faith. One good deed does not cancel out one bad deed. Thirdly, do you begin to understand why man needs a saviour? Because man cannot save himself. So here's a call to action. Some of the things mentioned above are often called good, but are not. Are you able to identify other things that man calls good, but are not part of the truth? Think also about what doctrines in the church do you think might be questionable, or are you unsure about? Now, if you think about these things, you can share those things. You can send me an email. You can get onto my website and put comments up there. Now, just as a prayer point, spend a moment right now in prayer and thank the Lord that he is able and he is willing to help you cast off the nature of man in yourself and to transform you into his image, which is the image of God the Father. So that's it for this first session on walking without Christ, looking at the nature of man. The next session is going to take us on to the next step on this problem issue of walking without Jesus and walking in the world. And what we're going to look at next time is the matter of what is sin. Now, this is quite interesting because there are many things that people think are sin but are not. And similarly, there are many things that people think are good but are actually sinful. And we'll have a look at this issue next time. And in the meantime, continue to read your Bible, review your notes, and question everything, because it's important that you understand right from wrong. So until next time, this is John from freegiftfromgod.com. Signing off, and may God bless you.